It's almost as if, listening to that reading, it's almost as if Jesus thought that forgiveness was important. In the passage which came just before this, which is the passage we reflected on last week, Jesus had been talking about reconciliation within the community of the followers of Jesus, within the body of Christ. And he described a situation in which someone sinned against us, someone hurt us. And we go to them and point out what they've done, either by ourselves or with one or two others. And they accept the correction and they seek to be reconciled. And then Jesus says, you have regained that one. In doing this, in telling this story and giving this teaching, Jesus placed an emphasis on reconciliation, teaching that when we are hurt, our aim, the aim of our response, wherever it is possible, should not be self-justification. Still worse, should not be revenge, but where it's possible, should be seeking out reconciliation, trying to find reconciliation when it can be found. But Peter, in today's reading, Peter has got a problem with this. Peter is smart enough to see that there is a difficulty. And being Peter, as we see throughout the Gospels, he's also bold enough to speak it out, to spit it out. And his problem is a real one. It's not a problem which is easily or flippantly solved. The problem that Peter has is actually one which links back to what we've been talking about in the book of Romans. You might recall that Paul, when writing to the church in Rome, he wrote about the good news of grace. He wrote about God's forgiveness of us, not depending on what we've done, but depending solely upon God's unearned and undeserved gift of grace to us. And he felt at several points in that letter that he had to address a concern. If it's by grace, if it's not what we do that puts us in right standing with God, then can't we just keep on sinning? Can't we do whatever we like because we know it's not how we live that matters for our standing before God, but just the grace of God which forgives us and that is given freely. So why does it matter how we live? Peter, here in this conversation with Jesus, has seen that same problem, but he's seen it from the other side. He's seen it from the perspective of the one forgiving. If I forgive the one who hurts me, won't it just keep on happening? Especially if they know that I have to forgive. If they know that you've taught me that I've got to forgive them, won't they just take advantage? Won't they just abuse my forgiveness? What's to stop them just wronging me again and again and again? So he says to Jesus, give me a limit. Since it seems clear that there has to be some point at which this forgiveness will stop. Tell me, how many times do we have to go through that cycle before I can say enough is enough, forgiveness is over? 7. That seems a lot. 7 times. Is that enough? And as is often the case in the Gospels, Jesus doesn't actually really answer the question that Peter asks. In this case, he seems to, in that he starts by giving Peter a number. Not 7 times, but 77 times, or perhaps 70 times 7. The language is unclear. What is clear is that it doesn't seem as if Jesus is actually advocating just having to keep a longer count. Whether it's 77 times or 490 times, it's not that Jesus wants us to actually make sure we count up to that number. By his reply and by the parable that he goes on to tell, Jesus is telling Peter that he is asking again the wrong question, telling him that forgiveness isn't about the numbers. The fact that it isn't about numbers is emphasized in the parable that Jesus goes on to tell. The debt that he describes at the start is 10,000 talents. Now, we don't know exactly how much a talent was. Different historians will give you different approximations. But what we do know is that 10,000 talents is a ridiculously, absurdly huge amount of money. It is far more money than anyone, except perhaps a king, would ever see in the whole of their life. Far more money than anyone could actually owe a king. It's an inconceivable debt for a slave. No slave could borrow 10,000 talents. No slave could ever have a debt of 10,000 talents. Still less could a slave ever conceivably even begin to repay it, however much time they were given. For that is the plea he makes. Give me more time and I will repay it. But the numbers are ridiculous. They're meant to be ridiculous, because it's not about the numbers. Jesus is saying again, describing this debt so stupidly large. It's not about numbers. It's about the forgiveness of an inconceivable debt. We hark back to the book of Romans that we looked at again. It's about the act of grace which repays the unrepayable, the act of grace which declares the debt to be paid, the act of grace that declares us to be righteous even when we so clearly are not. That is the starting point, Jesus says, to those who are listening and to us if we will hear it. The unrepayable debt has been declared forgiven, has been written off by a single act of grace. So how then do we treat our fellow servant, the one who owes us in the parable 100 denarii? Now that's an interesting amount of money, 100 denarii, for a denarius was basically a day's wage for a common laborer. So 100 denarii is a lot of money. It's a third of an annual wage, but it's not an inconceivable amount of money. It's a lot of money. It's the amount of money which would be really hard to pay back and would be quite painful to write off. But it's not inconceivable that given enough time, someone could repay 100 denarii. So when the second slave says to the first, "Be patient with me and I will repay you," notice he uses exactly the same language as the first slave used of the king, "Be patient with me." He's not actually asking the impossible. He's not asking something ridiculous. He's asking for time which would have been enough. But the first servant denies him even that time. Still less does he write off the debt, as his own inconceivably large debt had been written off. And this is such an act of injustice, such an act of ingratitude, that even the bystanders, even the fellow servants, are shocked by it and go to the king to tell him. For this second slave has made precisely the same plea for mercy as the first one made, and it has been rejected. Not even time to pay has been offered. It's not about numbers. It's not about numbers, Jesus says to Peter. It's about starting the conversation about forgiveness with the understanding that you have been forgiven an inconceivably large debt, that you have already been forgiven more than you could possibly imagine or understand, and certainly more than you could ever repay, however long you were given. That is where you have to start when it comes to speak of forgiveness of others. But when we speak of forgiveness, and when we speak of the call upon us to forgive others, to forgive those who have sinned against us, I think there is a very important danger that we have to guard against. For the doctrines of forgiveness, which are such an important part of the message of Jesus have all too often been used in ways which are diametrically opposed to the good news of Jesus. The promise and the offer of forgiveness has too often been used to justify allowing those who have committed great harm to continue without facing any consequences for their actions, to continue often in positions of power, to continue too often to be able to go on and hurt others. Because when their sins have been uncovered, they simply ask forgiveness and they get forgiven, and then they're allowed to just continue as they went before. And the teaching we have from Jesus today, the teaching that it's not about numbers, that we need to keep on forgiving way past the 7 or 77 or even 70 times 7 times. That teaching has sadly often been used within the church to tell victims, particularly victims of domestic violence, that they need to just keep on forgiving, that they need to stay with the violent or otherwise abusive partner. So I think it's important that we put this teaching back into the context that it came out of. For Peter's question arose out of Jesus' teaching about forgiveness and reconciliation in a situation where there has been a genuine recognition of wrongdoing and a genuine repentance of that wrong. The story from last week, the teaching from last week, where Jesus says, when someone sins against you and you go to them, or others go to them, and they acknowledge their wrong and they seek reconciliation, that they genuinely seek to be reconciled, they genuinely repent, to use that language, accept the need for their lives to change. In the story last week, Jesus said, you go to them on your own, and then you take two or three, and then you take the whole church. But then even if all of that fails, at the end of that narrative, there is the possibility that you will not be able to be reconciled with the one who has sinned against you. Forgiveness only followed. The forgiveness that Peter is asking about only came when there was a knowledge of wrong, an acceptance of the need to change. So while forgiveness isn't about numbers and isn't limited by the number of times someone wrongs us, it also isn't automatic. It isn't even unconditional. There is no limit on forgiveness where there is repentance, but we are called on to be wise as serpents, as well as innocent as doves, to recognize that if past pleas for forgiveness have shown no change of life, the change of life that is the fruit of repentance, then we have every right to question the veracity of a repeat performance, where the sin is repeated and the pleas for forgiveness sound just like they sounded last time. We have every right to expect more evidence before taking those pleas for forgiveness at face value, especially when it comes to putting ourselves, or even more so when it comes to putting others, in the case, the common case of domestic violence, putting children back into a place of danger. I mentioned putting others back into a place of danger, for the teaching here is about forgiving those who have hurt us. It is not for us ever to forgive on behalf of somebody else. It is not for us to demand reconciliation where one has hurt another. This teaching is about where we have been the victims. In such situations, in place times where there is genuine danger, even where there is forgiveness, it is not forgive and forget. There is not a demand here that we live as if the wrongdoing had never happened. Forgiveness is not about pretending nothing ever happened, and it is not about pretending that the danger of repeat does not exist. Even where there is reconciliation, that reconciliation may look like finding the possibility of a new and different way forward, not necessarily turning back the clock and putting yourself back into the situation that you were hurt in. The Christian teaching on forgiveness is not a demand to place ourselves or others back into danger. But it is. And I believe that this is the fundamental point of the story that Jesus told Peter, his 70 times seven answer to Peter's question. It is to start from a place of understanding that we have already been forgiven far more than we know. We have already been forgiven far more than we understand. We have already been forgiven far more than we could ever conceivably repay. And so our forgiveness of others, where there is a genuine desire for it, where there is a genuine desire for change and a genuine desire for reconciliation, our forgiveness of others starts from understanding that we ourselves have been forgiven. And so it isn't about how many times someone has wronged us. It might be about keeping safe, but it is never about keeping count. For if God kept count, how would we fare? Amen.